blood of Jesus Christ and with your word, and that we'll be renewed daily, Lord, to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh, and to desire you, Lord, and to worship you as the one true and holy God, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Silas. We'll be in Mark chapter 9. Children's Church, you're dismissed with Mrs. Flanagan this morning. Thank you, Liz. All right, we're going to be in Mark chapter 9 today. And this is a message that I encourage you. It's really for leaders. So we'll just be preaching to myself today, and then you guys can just follow along. If it applies to you, that'd be great. So remember last week, Jesus is transfigured, and Peter, James, and John are there with him in the midst of that. And so in verse 14, they begin to make their way down this mountain. And he came to the disciples, and he saw a great multitude around them, the scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, they greeted him. Now this got me thinking about some things. So they walk down this mountain, and there's a great dispute going in. The scribes have come. The apostles are there. And remember, only three of them, Peter, James, and John, were up on this mountain. And as Jesus gets down, they are having this debate. They're having this argument, so to speak. And it got me thinking how privileged we are that today the Holy Spirit lives within us. At the time that Jesus was walking, and you would think, boy, what a great time it was to have Jesus right with you, where you could talk with him and sit with him. But if he wasn't in your general area, you couldn't hear from him. If he wasn't in your vicinity, then you were left on your own. And when you're left on your own, there's disputing and arguing and debating until the one who has all the answers shows up. And so we are privileged to have not only the Word of God readily available to you, but Galatians 2:20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but what's it say next? Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we have not only, through the Holy Spirit, Christ living within us, but we have readily available to us his word, his Bible, his scripture. And this is a privilege we have. This is something that is unique in the New Testament church. And we don't have to be right in the geographical vicinity of Jesus in order to hear from him or learn from him. There's 195 or so countries in the world today, and over 50 of them have banned the scriptures from being taught or owned in their country. Isn't that something? What a privilege we have just to even have a Bible to study and to read. Do you ever wonder why? Why would they ban the Bible of all books? If they don't believe in God and they're atheistic countries, why would you ban it? I mean, what's so bad about it? You know, it just kind of gives validity to the strength and power of his word that people reject it and they don't want it. Well, in verse 15, they immediately saw him and everything changed. They're greatly amazed. Why are they amazed? Well, for some of them, they're probably seeing him for the first time. They probably come and they've heard about him. Who is he? What's he doing? We want to see if he's going to do miracles. And they go to see him. In verse 16, he asks the scribes, what are you discussing with them? So Jesus comes to them and sees this debate going on. And he says, tell me about your conversation. What are you talking about? Do we think he knows? He knows. So the question is to teach a lesson. A lesson not only for those who were there, but now 2,000 years later, we get to learn from this lesson. So let's look at what this lesson was. Verse 17, One of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit." So all of this was, this debate has generated from this man who brought his son that had a mute spirit. Do you notice how he addresses Jesus? He addresses him as teacher. Does that denote an issue? Is there an issue? Does he see him as Lord or God or Savior or Messiah? He just sees him. He's heard about him. And if we're going to find out that this son has had this demonic spirit from his birth, and if any of us are fathers or mothers and have had children who had a sickness, you are desperate. You're desperate. And if there's a teacher somewhere that somebody says, "Well, I hear there's this guy healing people," you're going to do everything you can to get that help. And he says, "I brought you my son." What was the problem when he got to the place where Jesus was supposed to be? He wasn't there. And then verse 18 is very important. Wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. "So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." By the way, these apostles were given permission and power from God to cast out demons, to heal the sick. And yet they failed. And when he came for Jesus, he couldn't find him. So what he did was he settled for his disciples. He had to settle for them. This is an important lesson. If you're getting your spiritual wisdom and your information and spiritual strength from your pastor, you're settling. You're missing the whole point. You will not get it from this guy. It's just a guarantee. But it is the job of the pastor, when that word pastor is under shepherd or overseer, it is to take the flock and point him to the shepherd. The shepherd is Christ. It says this in John 10 very clearly. Jesus says in John 10, "I am the good shepherd." Who's the shepherd? It's Jesus. "The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Remember, our shepherd Jesus Christ was without sin, born of a virgin, died on the cross. He who knew no sin became what? Sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And so only Jesus can give his life for you. I cannot and probably would not. I'm pretty selfish. And I'm what verse 12 calls a hireling. We're hirelings. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. So what's a hireling? Well, a shepherd cannot watch the sheep 24 hours a day. They need to sleep. They need to eat. And so what he does when he's away, it's just kind of like a store owner. If the owner of the store is there and someone comes in to do damage to the store, the owner's going to protect it. But if the owner goes home to bed and puts a person in charge at minimum wage, that person is not going to defend that store with the same vigor as the owner. Jesus is the shepherd. He lays down his life for us. The Bible says there's no greater love than this, than a man what? Lay down his life. Jesus says that God demonstrates his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ what? Died for us. I'm a hireling. I am to point you to the shepherd, the one who will never leave you and never forsake you. Let's be honest about it. A lot of us have been in churches for a long time, and we know how it works. You have a pastor and they're doing a great job. Then things get a little bit rough. Some people start to not be happy with them. They start to kind of tell them what to do, or it becomes a little overbearing. And what does the pastor do? He leaves. Go find a better church. Start new. I was told when I became a pastor that I would probably change churches every 3 to 4 years, that was the normal thing. That the newness, everybody welcomes you, and then everybody kind of adjusts and everything is great. And by 4 years, they're tired of your jokes, they're tired of your messages, they're tired of your illustrations, and they want something new. You are very unusual. This church is over 50 years old. It's had two pastors. And I believe the reason why this church has had two pastors is both pastors have emphasized one very important thing. They are not the shepherd. And because of that, it doesn't matter what goofball stands behind this pulpit, as long as they're talking about the shepherd, as long as they're teaching the scriptures verse by verse, and as long as Christ is the center. The hireling leaves. Why? It says in verse 13, the hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Now, I care about you, but I don't care about you as much as Jesus does. Verse 14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. We have got to stop making Christianity about ourselves and about our denomination and about our philosophies and about our personal feelings. And we are settling for people who are not the strength. It is Christ alone. He is the foundation. He is the shepherd. He is the rock. He is the door. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He's everything. And our job is to point people to the shepherd. The Bible says, my sheep hear my voice, and they what? Follow me. Well, if all you're hearing is my nasally whiny voice, then it's not doing anything for you. But if this whiny little nasally voice says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that has power. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word of God is quick and what? Powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We want verses. We need scripture. And you, that might be a criticism towards me, and it would be a valid criticism in which you use way too many verses. That could be a valid criticism, although that's all I got. You trust me, you don't want a sermon where I'm not using a bunch of verses, because you're just going to hear mumbly, silly little illustrations. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:21. Paul says this, For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. It's an interesting statement. The world through wisdom did not know God. You cannot get to know God by my exegesis on what I think God is. I heard an interesting debate the other day about a subject in the scriptures. The subject's not important. On one side, this person was giving verses. On the other side, this person was quoting longtime writers of the Bible and men. Well, so-and-so says, and so-and-so says, and so-and-so says, and this person says, but John 3:16 says this. Yes, but historians say, and this person was so leaning on great, wise historians, but they pale in comparison to Scripture. Because you don't get to know God through man's wisdom. I like this part. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. This, what we're taking part in today, the Bible calls foolishness. It is, you have no idea the flawed theology and philosophies in this brain that I used to think the world was all about. So, uneducated, not very smart. Remember Balaam? was headed. And I tell you this before, and I know it's humorous, but it's true. How did God stop Balaam from going the wrong direction? He put an angel in front of him, but he couldn't see. And then who spoke to him? A donkey. That's the foolishness of this exercise. That this amazing word of God, this powerful word, is coming from this thing. That's a miracle. And that's why God says it's just a kind of a foolish little thing we do. But it's what saves souls. Because if I say to you, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, you will be saved. That's powerful. If I say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Have you received that word and you respond to that word and you become saved because of that word? And you come to me and say, oh, Pastor, what a message. When you said, if you only believe, it struck me. You have such power. I read. I can read. That's my power. That's my secret power. I can read and share. But man, do men love to take credit for what God has done. In fact, how many books have been written by men to try to improve the book that we already have? Who do we think we are? It's the foolishness of preaching. Why the Jews request a sign, this is important. So this is what God says. This is Jews and Gentiles. The Jews want a sign. They want something from heaven they can see. The Greeks, the Gentiles, we want something intellectual. If I tell you that you can go to heaven simply by believing in Jesus Christ, your response is it can't be that easy. There's got to be more. Well, look at the next verse in the same chapter. But we preach Christ crucified. That's all we preach. We are all sinners. We're sinners because Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden. That sin was passed to every human being, Romans chapter 5. Because we're sinners, the Bible says the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We walked in the garden, we talked with God, Adam ate that fruit. The Bible says in Romans 5 that the sin of Adam is passed to every generation, that we are born with that sin nature. And it must be taken care of. And God took care of it by sending his only begotten son to die on the cross, that whoever believes in him will never perish but have everlasting life. So we preach Christ crucified. It's a stumbling block to the Jews. Why? Because it's not what they expected the Messiah to be. So Jesus becomes a stumbling block because they're waiting for the Messiah to come, and the Messiah has already come. And it wasn't what they wanted, it wasn't what they were expecting. To the Greeks, it's foolishness. What, I just got to believe and trust in Jesus to be saved? Yes. It's got to be more to it. There's got to be more to it. Don't you know there's the God of this and the God of that and the God of this and the God of this, an intellectual, and I've been reading and I've been studying and I think it's... No, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Who's the power of God? Jesus. Who is the wisdom of God? Jesus. We are simply hirelings. And if we become too big for our britches, as my mother used to say, everything gets twisted. And that's the problem in the world today. Even in religious circles, what did John the Baptist say? They came to him and they said, John, there's a man, Jesus, he's baptizing people. He's taking your customers away. And John the Baptist said a very simple phrase. You remember what he said? He said, he must increase and I must decrease. And may that be the philosophy and the goal of every preacher across this land. Verse 19, Jesus answers and said to him, we're back in Mark chapter 9, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. So religion wasn't helping these people. The scribes were there, the apostles were there, but they lacked something. According to verse 19, what did they lack? They lacked faith. And I will tell you that I have faith, but I will tell you that it's smaller than a mustard seed. Because the Bible says if you have faith of a mustard seed, you could do what? You could say the mountain move and it would move. I haven't moved very many mountains lately. Why not? Well, it's very simple. So we have a book in front of me. Do you believe, answer this honestly, do you believe God could levitate that book and have it float in this church? Do you believe God could do that? Okay. So if we all ask God to do that and the book started floating, what would be your response? Whoa, look at it, it worked. Well, if that's your response, then you didn't really believe it was going to happen, did you? My faith is not to the point where I know if I tell that book to float, it's going to float because God can do anything. He's going to answer my prayer. I would still be surprised. That shows you where our faith is. I know God is real. Here's the beautiful part about it. Even that small little bit of faith that we have and we possess that's filled with doubts can save your soul. What a merciful God we have. What an incredible God that we have. That he knows that we're a faithless generation and he still saves our soul. What a God. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Well, I believe that he is. I know God is real. It's substance. I hold this pen in my hand. It's got some substance to it. It's got some evidence to it. I have enough evidence from the change God did in our lives to know that he's real. I know the Bible is true. I'm not wondering, I'm not hoping, I know. Well, how can you believe in something you can't see? That's faith. But here's the beautiful thing about it. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the what? Gift of God, not of works, as anyone should boast. I can even brag about the fact that I have faith in God because that itself was a gift from God. I remember 1979, Easter Sunday. God, if you are real, I need to know. My sister had died. I wanted to know, am I ever going to see her again? God, if you are real, I would do anything you want me to do. But I have to know you're real before I take that step. And I knew. I knew in such a manner that it completely transformed my life for the last 40 years. I went from never thinking about God, never talking about God. You can talk to Liz. We dated in high school. We never talked about God in high school. Never even came about. I came to a point of what was not even a single bit of my life to becoming everything that I... It became the center of everything that I did. And it was a gift of God, so I can't boast about it because God did it. What a Lord that we have. It's powerful. Look at verse 20. And look, what is the last thing Jesus says in verse 19? How long shall I bear with you? What does he say? Bring him to me. Bring people to Christ. Bring people. We're relying too much on the hirelings. So now he's done with the hirelings, and they brought him to him. When he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed in him and he fell on the ground and he wallowed foaming at the mouth. And he asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? He said, from childhood. And often he has been thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. How's this man's faith at this point? It's pretty small. Because he's looking at Jesus and he asks him a very important question. If you can do anything. We've asked that question to people. Hey, if there's anything you can do to help. We got a real need over here. Elijah wants to go to Albania. if there's anything you can do to help. And that's his question to Jesus. If you could do anything, well, we know what. Not only can he do anything, he can do everything. There's nothing he cannot do. This fellow doesn't know it yet. And so he comes to him with a very small amount of faith, but he does come to him. And that's the whole lesson today, by the way. We could keep it real simple. It could have been 5 minutes, but they pay me by the hour, so we got to string it. It's this idea of, you know, the very smallest step of faith can do so much for us. He at least did what? Came to him. He came to him without really knowing, without expecting anything. He came to him because belief is what unlocks everything. Look at verse 23. Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." So he says, if you can do anything. And Jesus says, oh, I can do anything if you can believe. So we take the if. You know, if God is so great, if God is so wonderful, and then why is the world in the state? If God is there, if God is there. And we put all the if on God, and God turns around. The if is on our part, not his part. It's not if God can do this, because we know God can do anything. It's only if we will trust him. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, you shall be saved. The if is on our shoulders, not his shoulders. We want to put the if on his shoulders. There's no ifs with God. It's yes and no and amen, right? All his promises are amen. He can do anything. He's sovereign. He's in control. The if is on our part. Look at that verse. If, Romans 10:9 starts with, if, and it ends with, you will be saved. So isn't that middle part important? And if you confess with your mouth that he's Lord and believe he's risen from the dead. So that's what we need to believe. That's the faith we need to have. Belief unlocks everything. Acts 16, the Philippian jailer. The earthquake comes and the door is open and the Philippian jailer calls for a light. He runs in and falls down trembling before Paul and Silas. And they brought him out and said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, what? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your household." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3:36, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." How important is believing? Isn't it everything? It's not if God can save me. It's if I believe he will save me. Larry has John 3:16. Posted on a school bus as the children come in and go off. Do you think it has an effect on him? What's the problem with John 3:16? Nothing, by the way. It becomes a problem because we make it a kid's verse. That verse is powerful. If this is the only verse you know, you could witness to anybody in the world about Jesus Christ with one verse, John 3:16. Satan has taken it and twisted it into a kindergartner verse, and we don't use it because we're so smart and intellectual. We're going to have these long debates about this and about that. Just John 3:16. It's just John 3:16. Over 200 New Testament verses implore us to believe. Think it's important? Let's show you these 200 verses. No, it's kidding. We don't have them all. They're in there. Look at the man's response. Immediately, verse 24 of Mark chapter 9, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe." Do you see a change? It's no more ifs. It's no more teacher. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord meaning master. Jesus is, why do you call me Lord if you're not going to do what I say? And he says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That is so important. It's so great for us. It's so wonderful for us that this man believes that Jesus can do this, but he still needs help with his faith. That's one of the greatest verses in the scripture for me, because it helps me to reconcile my true passion and love for this word and for my Savior. And yet, I believe that God is completely in control. If you share that, would you say amen? Then why do we still worry? I worry. Lord, I believe that you are in total control. I honestly do. But man, do I need some help with my unbelief, because I still worry. I believe we have complete access to God, to come boldly to the throne of grace and pray to him. But then I worry that he's not listening, because he's disappointed with me because my life isn't strong enough in my faith. I believe I'm going to heaven when I die. Do you think you're going to heaven when you die? Then why does death still scare us? See, we believe, but we need what? We need help with our unbelief. By bringing his son to Jesus, he showed that step of faith. I don't know what we're going to do when we get to heaven, but I know myself. I think I'm going to be changed when I get there. But if I went there in my current state, even though I know I'm going there, I would step into heaven and go, oh, it is real. Yay. I thought it was too good to be true. See how our faith is? It's kind of weird, isn't it? John 1:5 says this, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach. It will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven, tossed by the wind. Let that man suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded and unstable in all his ways. Your faith will completely determine your stability in Christ. I believe the faith to believe was a gift of God. So my increased faith, I think, is also going to be a gift from God. The Bible says in Peter, add to your faith virtue, virtue, knowledge. So there's an adding, there's a growth of our faith. So Lord, we need help with your unbelief. I like Philippians 4:6. It's a really good verse. It's be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If I believe God is in control, why am I anxious? Because I'm human. Because I don't have the faith that's going to be given to me in heaven when I know. So I need God to give me a peace that passes all understanding. Why does the peace pass all understanding? Because I can't boast, because it's just, man, I don't know why. I just got peace about this. Because we go to God and say, God, I know you're in control, but I am worried about this part of my life. Lord, help my unbelief. I believe. I know you're going to take care of this, God. I know everything's in your control. I know these bills are going to get paid. I know that you have a plan for my life. I know. But I can't sleep at night worrying about it. What is wrong with us? We're a faithless generation. I will tell you this. If you're not in prayer and you're not in study of your scriptures, that faith will wane a little bit. That's where it's built up. That's where it's strength. It's that reminder. Dolores mentioned that in Sunday school class today. James 5:15. Let's look at verse 25 first. So Jesus saw the people come running together. He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to the deaf and dumb spirit, I command you to come out of him and enter him no more. The spirit cried out, convulsed greatly, came out of him. And he became as one dead. And many said, oh, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. So Jesus completely heals this young man in deference and response to this father's faith. Well, he came to the house. The disciples asked him, well, why could we not cast them out? What did we do wrong? How come we couldn't do this? And you could. So he said, this kind comes out by nothing but prayer and fasting. God says, look it, you didn't trust me. Your faith is waning. And if you want to build your faith, you got to pray. Now, the word fasting we'll get to. It's actually in some of the older scriptures, not in this verse. But prayer is the key. Look at James 5:15. The prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up, and he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Confess your trespasses one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We want to keep praying. Continue to pray and pray without doubting. So how do we get rid of the doubting in our prayers? Well, you just keep praying. You just keep praying. Keep studying. Keep praying. And beg God to help your unbelief. God can do great things with even a little bit of faith. In fact, Nathan's going to Matthew 17. In Matthew 17, this is actually the same exact interaction between God and his disciples, but it's in Matthew. And the disciples came to him privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will be moved, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not come except by prayer and fasting. And then in Isaiah 58:6, God says, this is not the fast I've chosen to you, but to loose bonds of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you may break every yoke. Even in fasting, we make it something it's not. In Isaiah 58, I encourage you to read it. Their fasting is oppressive fasting. And God says, that's not what I want in fasting. Fasting is to separate yourself from the world and be completely dedicated to God. It's just not eating. That's what we think of fasting. Oh, I'm just not going to eat for 3 days and go on a fast. It's different. If you don't eat for 3 days, but you spend the whole time playing video games, that's not really a fast, is it? You're not focusing on the things of God. You're just going on a diet. Nothing wrong with that, by the way. But real change in your life comes when you have to spend time and abide with the Lord, with scripture reading, with prayer, getting away from the world a little bit. That's the fasting part of it, separating yourself, all right? Preaching the gospel. The true fast is not this the fast. I've chosen a fast in which you lift heavy burdens to the oppressed and break every yoke, and that only comes through the preaching of the gospel. Remember Thomas? I'll believe God. I'll believe it. When I what? When I see it. I want to touch those scars in his hand. Then I'll believe. And he does. And Jesus, again, takes that teeny little bit of faith and acts upon it and gives Thomas what he asks for. And he says, Thomas, you are blessed because you believe because you've seen. But more blessed are those who what? Believe without seeing. Do you need help with your unbelief? I do. I need to bring you to the shepherd. If your faith is not growing, maybe you're listening too much to me, too much to preachers online, and you're just not alone with God in the Bible itself. I would tell you there's nothing like it. Close the door. Do some praying. Remember, God says when you fast, don't let anybody know you're fasting. When you are praying, go to your closet alone. When you're studying, just get with him. If all of your Christianity is public Christianity, you're missing everything. You're missing everything. Jesus says, bring him to me. And when that father was alone with Jesus, even though there was people there, it was just him and Jesus. He says, if you believe, I can do anything. And something clicked in that man, didn't it? And these simple words, Lord, that was the word that changed everything. I believe. Help my unbelief. because this is just starting for me. Wouldn't that be our prayer today? I think everyone in here, I know just about everyone, had conversations with you. You have a measure of faith in Christ, some of you greater than mine. But don't we need help with our unbelief? Lord, we thank you, Father, for everything you've done for us. We thank you for this knowledge that you live within us. We know that we're going to heaven when we die. We know that you're taking care of everything. But we also know that our flesh still worries. It's still burdened. It still acts as if we don't trust in you. And God, for that, we ask you for your forgiveness. We ask you, Lord, to be patient with us. I think you would walk into this room and you could properly call us a faithless generation. So, Lord, we know and acknowledge that we need help in these areas. Lord, help our unbelief. Let us do the things that you have asked us to do. Pray, fast, separate from the world, and study in order to show ourselves approved. Lord, let us take the steps we need to take in order for our faith to grow, in Jesus' name, amen. Silas, if you come, we're going to stand and just close with Refiner's Fire. It's a good prayer it's a good song of prayer in which we want to be holy. We want our faith to grow. So we'll stand and close with this hymn.